It's an opportunity to respond when I said they are such great people. Yeah. You already know that. You know that every day, but you know, just classic of his heart. We crashed a Wednesday night back in February, just not very long ago, in February. And Debbie and I were here, and we had an open service, and we're living in the area, so we said, why not? And so we dropped in, and he was gracious to us, allowed us to be a part of the time. Some of you were here, and it was just a great time of dialogue and interaction. And I felt like we dominated the night. We probably did, but he allowed us to. Yeah, but he allowed us to. And
you weren't homeless.
but then after we went out and fellowshiped afterward because we hadn't been together in a long, long time. And I said to him, well, we've just been extended. We have to finish our itineration by the end of March. And we're hoping to have our budget raised. But if not, we have till the end of March to do that. And he said, well, you can come March 1st. And he actually said this to me. He says, I really don't want to see you. Now, that was a positive statement, not a negative statement, because he knew that we were just as desirous to not see him in the sense of having our itineration finished. But God knows, and so he said, look, I'll put you down for March 1st. You let me know if you're going to have to do it or not. So I contacted him a few weeks back, and I said, hey, listen, we're still on. He said, you're still on. He's a man of his word. You know that already. And so here we are this morning, able to share, and we're just grateful. Thank you so much, Pastor. You're just a dear friend and just a very, very gracious pastor. You know, I was thinking about it as you were talking about faith promise giving and all of that, and a thought occurred to me. Do you realize that when you choose to give to missions and to support missionaries, in essence, what you're doing is you've entered into a transformational world? Yes. Let me explain what I mean by that. You see, back in 1985, Debbie and I were called to missions, and we were in a church in New England working as associate pastors, and we'd been involved. It was a wonderful missions church and just a giving missions congregation, and the Lord spoke to us and called us to missions. And here's the beauty of the way our system within the Assemblies of God works. Once we were called, once we were approved, and once we started itineration, the reality was this. Debbie and I had nothing but a calling. That's all we had, was a calling. But when churches come alongside and when churches such as this church say, you know what, we're going to support missionaries, we're going to invest in missionaries, what you do is you transform that calling into an act of ministry. Because we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. You make that possible for every missionary. And for that, I am just so grateful for those whom you are. And thank you for the consideration. We just really, really appreciate that. We're believing God to help us to finish with our budget. We will be working in three different ministries. We'll be working with Latin America Theological Seminary, which is a graduate seminary, master's degree level, where we fly into one of the countries, any one of them, depending on where and when, from Mexico to Argentina. And if it speaks Spanish, we fly in there, we set up shop, and in 1 week, we do a master's degree course. We start Monday morning, we finish Friday afternoon, 40 hours of class time, 5 days, 8 hours, and our students go through one master's degree in 1 week. And if you that are involved in education or anything of that nature, you know, that's pretty intense. Not only for the students, but even for the instructor. So we're working with that. So we're working with approximately 22 nations doing that because it's also the islands in the Caribbean. We'll also be working with another ministry called Caribbean School of Theology, and we'll be doing the very same thing in the Caribbean, and we'll be flying into the countries there, and we'll be doing the same kind of structure. And so all in all, we'll be working with approximately 35 different countries, 35 to 40 different countries. That we will have a direct impact into as we invest in their lives. And the coolest thing is that the students that we have, we're not talking about students who are thinking about going into ministry. We're talking about men and women who are already committed, already involved in ministry, who want to enhance their ability to touch the world and to share Christ and to build the body of Christ. And so we're working with national superintendents, the key leaders of those nations. We're working with the executive leadership of those nations, uh, of, within our movement. We're working with Bible school directors, Bible school teachers. We're working with missionaries, not just North American missionaries, although once in a while one of them appears. More often than not, we're working with international missionaries. You do know that there's a change. I know that Doug and Brittany were just with you last week, and I don't know if they shared with you or not, but you may not be aware that Argentina has almost 1,000 missionaries that they're sending out, and they're working around the world, and we have opportunity to invest into their lives. And so, and not just them, but you get the point, with all of those nations. And so God's doing something really wonderful, as there seems to be a focal shift taking place in terms of missions. When you realize that within the next 10 years, approximately half of the missionaries in the Assemblies of God USA will retire. That's pretty startling. One half of the missionaries, approximately, will retire. We need to pray that God will raise up the laborers, will send forth the laborers, but I think that he's answering part of that through our southern hemisphere, African and Latin world, as they are sending missionaries now. And it's just a really wonderful, wonderful world when you have... I remember even back in 1985, Debbie and I were in Spain, and we worked with a missionary, and he was a missionary who was from... he was from Finland. And I had the... When we met in Spain, because he was there from Finland, and we were there, and our common language was Spanish. My heart language, obviously, is English. His heart language was Finnish, but our common language was Spanish. And what was really amazing is, some 20 years later, I had the opportunity of meeting him again as he was now working in South America, helping to plant churches. And it's just really a neat thing to see what God is doing. And to come full circle to the point, you make that possible. You make it possible. Otherwise, we'd still be sitting in New England saying, hey, isn't it great? We got a calling. Wouldn't be eating very well and wouldn't be doing very much, but hey, we have a calling. But because of churches such as you, the missionaries that you do support are active, functioning missionaries. How about you stand? Say hello real quick.
Okay, good morning, church.
We, as all good missionaries, carry prayer cards with us, and they're on the back table. So if you didn't get one, some of you took them on Wednesday night when we were here a few weeks ago. But if you'd like one, please take one and put it where you'll stumble across us. And God knows we need the prayer, and we would covet your involvement in our ministry in that way. So again, Pastor, thank you so much. Have you ever thought about creation? I mean, we think about creation all the time, but why did God create? I would suggest to you that in one sense, God had to create. And the reason that he had to create was because God is a God who is, he's external. He reaches out. He is not a God who is centered in himself, but he is a God who is always, always reaching outward. And he's always reaching outward. His very character says, you know what? I just can't sit here and be God. My purpose as God, my existence as God, requires a recipient of who I am. And so he created. And he created so that his magnificence, his majesty, his glory could permeate his creation. And in permeating his creation, all of his creation would receive and be blessed by this creator God. And I mean, we can think about this. Think about the character of God with me for a minute. The Bible says that God is light. Now, if we turn off all the lights in this room, and I walked in with a flashlight or a candle, and I lit my little candle or turned the flashlight on, what would that candle do or what would that flashlight do? it would shine and to its fullest capacity would be extending itself as far as it possibly could to penetrate the darkness by nature of light. Now, it is limited in its capacity. My little candle will only extend itself as far as that the lumens of that candle can create. Well, God's not limited. And God is constantly extending himself beyond himself so that all the world might be experiencing him. The Bible says God is love. I mean, think about this. You haven't eaten for a month. You're kind of hungry. And so I come up to you and I say, man, you haven't eaten for a month? Wow, that's terrible. Hey, man, listen, shake my hand. I'm going to be praying for you, okay? God bless you. I really love you. Now, you take care, okay? Do I love him? Do I genuinely love him? No, because if I loved him, what would I do? I say, are you kidding me? Come on, let's get you some food. Let's not just buy you lunch today, but let's get you some food. Because you see, we understand love as it reaches beyond itself and extends itself. Well, in fact, you quoted it this morning. For God so loved that he gave. God is this God who is constantly reaching out beyond. He's this God who is constantly reaching beyond himself, who is always, always reaching, extending, so that all would know. I mean, the Bible's full of examples of it. The Bible's full of examples of God doing that. If you think in terms of, well, let me take you to an example. The plagues. Moses stands before Pharaoh. And when he stands before Pharaoh and he says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, okay, well, forget it. It's not going to happen. And so one plague, then another plague, then another plague. Why did God send all those plagues? And what was the purpose of the plagues? Anybody? To set the captives free. To set the... See, you don't trust me already because you know I'm going to set you up. I get it. But you can't be wrong. He's setting the Israelites free. You see, his goal is to take Israel out of captivity and move them into the promised land. But is that the only reason? Think about this. When you read the stories of the plague, you will see that Moses says this. He says, Pharaoh, God said he's going to send whatever the plague was so that you might know this God, that he is God. Not in a cruel bam, but in a revelatory moment, giving Pharaoh the same opportunity as all. Because you see, he didn't just want to take Israel out of captivity. He wanted to take captivity out of Egypt. He's this extroverted God who is constantly extending himself beyond himself for the world to know. If you look in 1 Kings, you'll find the dedication, 1 Kings 8, you'll find the dedication of the temple. Solomon's on his knees as we read 1 Kings 8, and he has his hands extended, and as his hands are extended, he's saying, God, as we dedicate this place, the place where you will dwell, the place where it will reflect your majesty, your glory to all of the planet, God, as your people gather here and they call upon you, will you answer their prayers? Would you answer their prayers? And in the middle of that magnificent time, Solomon does something that almost is out of character to the moment, but not out of character to God. He says this, God, when the foreigner looks to this place and he calls out to you, God, will you respond? God, will you meet them? Will you touch them? Will you honor their faith? Because you see, God is an extroverted God, always reaching beyond himself so that all might know. We see it in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we find it in Matthew's. Matthew tells the story. Jesus cleansing the temple. Now, when he goes in to cleanse the temple, why does he cleanse the temple? Not a trick question. Why does he cleanse the temple? Any thoughts? I'm sorry? He wanted his house to be a house of prayer. Okay. But why did he cleanse the temple? All right. We know that he called it a den of thieves. As he called it a den of thieves, what's happening in that time frame? Well, the priests are there, and the priests are saying, okay, listen, you're here to worship, you're here to offer to God what belongs to God and honor him. So therefore, this lamb is the most amazing lamb. Look at its coat. Look at its development, the muscle tone. Look at, it's just the ultimate sacrifice. It's the one you want to sacrifice. How much is it? 5 times the price of what a lamb should be. And so they pay the 5 times the price and they say, great, all right, we'll take care of it. Get that junker over here. We got to sacrifice it quick. And the next one comes over and says, look at this lamb. But we also know that they had to buy the lamb. They had to pay the currency of the temple, which meant money exchange. Now, I've lived internationally quite a long time. And Debbie and I have had great experiences changing money and not so good experiences changing money. And we know when we've been ripped off. They were ripping off the people when they would exchange money so they could buy it. And what they were doing was they were profiting on people's worship. They were robbing them. And in the process, they were diminishing what worship really meant. And so Jesus goes in and he says, you filthy money changers, you thieves. And he turns over the tables. But he does it for another reason. And you hit on it. You see, in the temple at that time, there were various places in the temple. And there was a temple for the men. I'm sorry, a court for the men in the temple. An area for the men. And that's where the men would gather to worship the Lord. There was an area for the women. And that's where the women would gather to worship the Lord. But then there was also another very special area. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And the court of the Gentiles was where we who are not Jewish had opportunity to go to honor this God, the creator of all universe. You see, they were set up in there and they had stolen the place of worship from the Gentiles. They had so excluded the foreigners that there was no place for them. And that's why Jesus actually went further when he said this. He said, don't you know that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations? Because Jesus could not tolerate the fact that they were being ripped off. That there was no place for them to know Father God. Now, as we see God doing all of that, we go to the next chapter in Matthew. I think it's chapter 22. And in chapter 22, there's a wonderful story. They know this is the moment they are going to crucify Jesus. Because they've got the question above all questions. And this question, if he answers one way, one group will hate him and kill him. And if he answers the other way, the other group will hate him and kill him. So either way, they win. And it's really a very, very basic question. And the question is simple. It says, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes? Now, when he's asked that question, what's his response? What's his response? Well, before he says that, yeah, he says, anybody got a coin? Anybody got a coin? Anybody got a coin? I don't have any coins. I'm the typical man. I don't carry coins. Thank you, sir. Okay. And Jesus says, he holds up the coin, and what's he ask? Whose image is on the coin? And they say, Caesar. And he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. So what's he teaching us? What's he teaching us in that moment? Is he teaching us to pay taxes? April 15th is coming, you know. Is he teaching us that? Maybe. Is he teaching us the tithe? Perhaps. But I think the text and the context of it teaches us something different. I would suggest to you that when he holds up the coin, he says, what? Whose image? And he's going back to Genesis. And when he goes back to Genesis, what he's really saying is this. He says, the coin has Caesar's image, so give Caesar what belongs to him. But you have God's image. So give to God what belongs to God. You. Give yourself to God. Now, if we are created in the image of God, latent as it might be, due to the fall, if we're created in the image of God, then we are born again into what? The image of God. We're given new life. And if the Holy Spirit works in us, as your studies I've been working on Wednesday nights, we are learning that the Holy Spirit is making us look more and more like. So when people look at us, who should they see? Whom should we look like? Jesus. How should we function? Like Jesus. Think about that for a moment. If we are to act, function, look, and live like Jesus, then who should we look like? Jesus. And if we look like Jesus, then we should look like a God who is extroverted, who extends himself beyond himself in every possible way, that all might have opportunity, because of our being in his image, living in that image, functioning in that image, acting in that image, those who come in contact with us should have opportunity, even as they come in contact with the living God, that they would come in contact with the living God. You see, that's the heart of what evangelism is about. That is the heart of missions. That is the heart of who we are. We are extending ourselves beyond ourselves. Faith, promise, giving. Thanks for that testimony of the double and the two. And, you know, we're extending ourselves beyond ourselves, that the world might have opportunity to know who this God is. That's what he's... You see, we want to go to Matthew chapter 28. What's Matthew 28? The Great Commission. When we look at the Great Commission, far too often, we perhaps you've heard the sermon, perhaps you've preached the sermon, perhaps you've read the sermon that goes something like this. The Great Commission, you will go, and put the emphasis on the go. It's actually out of, now there is a going, but that's not the Great Commission. You see, if you look at the actual original language where it says go, the original language actually says having been gone. There's no command in going. It's having been gone. And then it says make disciples, and that's the command verb. So if there's a command, it's make disciples, it's not go. Now that doesn't excuse us from going, on the contrary, and we'll look at it and we'll figure it out. Let me explain it this way. Debbie will, when we're in our home, I'll be at work and she might be home, and she'll say, honey, listen, when you come home from work today, we're going to have something, whatever, for supper. But I need you to stop at the store and get something. And I need you to bring it home for supper. Sure, I'm not going to do that. I'm at home. And Debbie says to me, honey, I need you to go to the store. We need such and such for supper. Now, gentlemen, do you know there's a difference between those two? I hope you do. You'll be happier if you do. She'll be happier if you do. Because you see, the second scenario, what she's saying. In the second scenario, what she's saying is, stop what you're doing. Go get to whatever it is. And then when you come back, you can go back to your normal life. Okay? The first scenario says this. Denny, sometime today, before you come home today, incorporate into your day the picking up of the whatever I need for supper. Church far too often lives in the second, what was the second scenario? The church says, oh man, when's revival? Oh, we're halfway through revival, or when's the children's program for the week or whatever? And or what is this emphasis that we're doing that we stopped everything and we're all committed to? And in the middle of all that, we usually say something like, man, I can't wait till Friday and we'll be done with this. Because we live in that kind of a mentality. I'm not criticizing, I'm not being unkind, I'm simply observing. Whereas what we're really called to is to incorporate into our lives as we are involved with life, as we are involved with people, as we are involved with work, as we are involved with our entertainment and whatever we're involved in, make disciples. You see, it's about who we are. It's about who we are. It's core to our creation. It's core to our new birth. It's core to the Holy Spirit working in our lives to shape us to be more like God, always extending ourselves beyond ourselves for the sake of others. Our living pattern is about that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is a text that we use all the time. We as Pentecostal people love that text. And it says what? Can you quote it, anybody? Can anybody quote it? And ye? Okay, Pastor, go ahead. I want you to quote it for me. Can you do it? I just set you up. And I'm going to interrupt you as you go. Can you quote it?
Yeah.
All right, and I'm going to interrupt you as you go. Okay, but go ahead. Do it real loud.
You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you.
We will be empowered. We will be quickened. There's an interesting thing. When I was doing my doctoral studies, one of the interesting things that came out of my research was the view of the Latin church and the view of the North American church as a whole. And it's different. The Latin church, the Spanish church, goes back more to what we looked like in the 50s and the 60s in North America and less like we look today. Because you see, in the Latin worldview, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There is an automatic sense that you are empowered immediately to accomplish, to witness, to testify. The North American church now interprets it in a different way as a whole. And North American church basically looks at it and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will shape you and he will make you so that you can witness. It's subtle, but it's significant. So you shall receive power if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He will dwell in us and equip us. He will give us all that we need to be these external living people, reaching beyond ourselves for the sake of others. You shall receive power if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be, what's the verb?
Witnesses.
What's the verb? You shall be. Now, that's not North American. In North America, if I say, hi, your name is?
Gary.
Gary, what do you do?
I breathe.
Okay. you're playing with me now, but what do you do? What And usually, the answer is our job. Because we function out of, our identity comes out of what we do. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, you will be. We interpret being as doing. Now, as we be, we will do. But the be is what sets the stage and becomes the motivational factor. It's who we are. Now, you won't beat me up too badly? Promise? Okay. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. Okay, now as a Dallas, can I prove to you? I'm gonna brag on my skill set. Okay? All right, ask me any question you want about Dallas Cowboys. Good. Any question you want, I'll answer it. Go ahead, I'm serious. Ask me a question.
Why did they lose this year?
Who?
Dallas Cowboys.
They lost? Ask me another question. Let's go over here. I need a question about the Cowboys. Come on, I want to show. Who's the coach of the Cowboys? Now?
Yeah.
No, you can't ask because you're my wife. Okay. I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan.
Who will be next year's coach?
Well, that's to be determined. Who's that quarterback? Cowboys quarterback. You mean now? I am a Cowboys fan. I'm going to believe that I'm a Cowboys fan.
What are Cowboys?
Yes. Just a really bad one. Why am I a Cowboys fan?
No.
Why not?
Don't know.
You've made a theological discovery. That's a theological observation. How do I mean that? Because you see, if I am a Cowboys fan, I am, then I will know. You see, I can know and not be a fan. It's called a news commentator. But if I'm a genuine fan, the natural byproduct is, I know. I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, the natural byproduct is that I will extend myself beyond myself in every possible way that all might have opportunity. You see, it's about being. It's about knowing who we are in Christ. It's about our identity. As we look in the mirror and we see Jesus, as the world looks at us and sees Jesus, we are the people of God, always extending ourselves in every possible way that we might touch, that they might have opportunity to know that He is God. Am I okay? Are we connecting? See, this is about who we are and not what we do, although we will do. You summed it up well. Being will lead to doing. Let's go back to our Acts 1:8. Where were we? And you shall be witnesses unto me. In Jerusalem. Can I, hold on a second. If I am going to be, if I am created to be a witness to Jerusalem, what does it mean? Well, there's a lot of applications, so I'll throw mine in there too. I would suggest to you that Jerusalem are the people that you already know. You shall be a witness to the people you already know. You will extend yourself beyond yourself in every possible way that the people that you already know will have opportunity to know that He is God. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea. I would suggest to you that Judea are the people that you don't know today, but you will today, this afternoon, or you will tomorrow. It's the people that you have yet to meet that you will meet. And you shall be witnesses to the people that you will get to know, that you don't know, so that they have opportunity to come in contact with this living God because of you and your external outreach, your extravagant reaching, so that they might know that He is God. You shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and my favorite part of this thought. You get to be a witness to the people that you don't want to know. The people you don't like. The people that you you look at it and say, I reject them. I despise them. But we have the luxury of being witnesses. That we would extend ourselves beyond ourselves, even to the people we hate. And finally, you shall be witnesses. The last part. To the uttermost part of the earth. And I would offer to you that that's simply the people you'll never get to know. How can you be a witness to someone that you will never know? Missionaries. By sending them. You see, this amazing God, who from the very beginning always extended himself beyond himself, that the world might know who he is and find life and health and vitality because of who he is the image in which we now function. That all aspects of humankind, because of our willingness to reach beyond ourselves, has opportunity to know and to respond to this amazing, loving God. You shall be witnesses. You shall be empowered to accomplish the task. And what will eventually happen comes down to this. Over the years, I'll go back to when we were able to be a partnership. And your investment, as I worked at that time, I was working with Facultad. And that's Latin America Theological Seminary. I'm going back to work with them. As I worked with that seminary, I had the opportunity to have as a student in Mexico a wonderful young man. He, his wife, and three little girls were preparing to go to Amman, Jordan to plant a church. And as he was going there, I give you 3 points on why it's important for him to go there, and in some ways probably better than if I go there. First reason, he goes there as one who linguistically is already connected. I think I shared with you on that Wednesday night on this one. If you speak Spanish, anybody speak Spanish? There's a wonderful expression in Spanish. And listen to it. Ojalá. What do you hear? Ojalá. Allah. Okay? That's the influence of the Moors when they overran Spain. That's the influence of the Middle East influencing the Spanish language. And this expression that means, oh, if that could be, or I wish. It's a very common usage word in Spanish, ojalá. He linguistically is already connected to the culture. His passport, unlike mine, is not stained with politics. I go to the Middle East, I got to rise above my American passport. He goes to the Middle East and he does not have to rise above his. And thirdly, the cost of him doing it versus the cost of us doing it is different. So my friend, whom I had opportunity because of your transforming our ministry, our calling to a ministry, by your doing that, gave me opportunity to influence this young man who went to Amman, Jordan, so that someday we're going to stand the Revelation 7 concept. We're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to all be praising him dressed in white, and we're going to be declaring him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as all of that happens, it says that every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people will be doing this. You're going to be standing there in worship, and I'm convinced that somebody's going to come up to you and say, Shukran, And you're going to say, huh? Unless you speak Arabic, then you already know what I just said. Shukran is Arabic for thank you. And you're going to look and say, well, why are you thanking me? And that person is going to say, well, I'm from Saudi Arabia. And a Jordanian came to my town and told me about Jesus. And I came to worship him. And then we're going to trace it back to that Jordanian who went to the Middle East, to Saudi Arabia, was impacted by my Mexican friend. And my Mexican friend was impacted by my class. And my class existed because you gave. And that's how dynamic and interconnected and amazing eternity will be. And so I call you, I challenge you, I offer to you that we don't do missions because we have to. We don't do evangelism because we have to. We do it because that's who we are. It's who we are. And so we just live our lives. And while we live our lives, we make disciples. May the Lord help us to do that. Can I pray with you this morning? Jesus, empower us by your Spirit. Help us to remember who we are, created in your image, that Jesus, we could extend ourselves beyond ourselves in our giving, in our praying, in our involvement with other people's lives, in our touching of all of humanity. God, help us to be the imprimatur. As that coin reflected Caesar, God, may we reflect you. As people looked at that coin and think of Rome, may they look at us and think of you. God, as that happens, would you give us the wisdom, the insight, the Spirit-directed moment of speaking, doing, touching, that would bring them to an awareness of who you are. God, would you be so gracious as to open their eyes, open their ears, that they might hear the Spirit resounding in that moment. And Lord, may they respond in the affirmative, that they might come into relationship with you, that you might be further glorified, that your majesty, that your glory, that your person would be lifted even higher. And that you might become more famous to the world. Amen. Pastor, thank you.